Let's pray and commit this session to the Lord and spend the rest of the time in a discussion on the subject of witnesses. Our Father in heaven, we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that Thy Holy Spirit will direct our thoughts and our deliberations, not only in this session, but in the Bible studies that follow. We pray that each of us might be better people, having met here today, to discover things from Thy Word that will make us more effective, more productive, and sharper instruments in Thy hands. We're grateful, our Father, that Thou hast called us to a calling that is worthwhile. And we ask that we might be good stewards of this calling. We commit this time to Thee in the name of Christ. Amen. Dr. G. Christian Weiss, who works with the Back to the Bible broadcast as their missionary director, made the statement, the nearest thing to the heart of God is the death of His Son on the cross. And I think we could understand that. And he went on to say the next nearest thing to the heart of God is that people might know of the death of His Son on the cross. And one of the problems that I face in presenting a short message on the subject of witnessing is the fact that this is a very big topic. And the problem that I face generally is not what to say, but what to leave out. Because there's so many tacks that we could take. And so this morning, I got up fairly early this morning and went down to the kitchen table and sat down with a little piece of paper and scratched down a few ideas. I just asked the Lord to give me a few basic principles that I might share with the conference, things that have helped me in my own personal life, and lessons that I've learned in this matter of sharing the gospel with others, sharing Christ. The first thing that I wrote down this morning was, I find that to be effective in witnessing, I must use the Bible. It doesn't do me a lot of good to sit down and argue with a person. I think I probably know about as many arguments as the next fellow does. I've been in this for some time now, and I've been at it hot and heavy, and I've worked at it some. And I probably have about as many arguments figured out as the next guy has. But the amazing thing that I've learned in all this is that they don't really accomplish much. You can argue and you can do all these other things, but when I sit down with an individual and open the Scriptures and show him what Jesus Christ has to say on a subject, or what the Bible says, I find this is where the fruit comes. Nothing really much happens in witnessing unless we sow the seed of the Word of God. And I know, by the way, that what I'm saying right there is contrary to a lot of teaching today. And I accept that. That's fine. I plan to be contrary to a lot of teachings in today, because I really believe this. We must use the Scriptures. Now, the way that that I used to use them was that I would walk into an individual room or something, we'd get into a discussion, and I'd say, now, the first thing we both have to come to accept is that this is the inspired Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. Well, then he'd, you know, up we'd go to his big fight and argument, and he wouldn't accept that. So then we'd have ourselves a big argument on something that was quite irrelevant to the whole point of my being there. Now, I'm going to say something that may bother some of you. But I don't personally believe that a person has to believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God in order to be saved. What a person has to believe is in Jesus Christ. You do not have to accept the credibility of the Red Sea crossing, nor the edibility of Jonah, in order to be saved. You know that? What you have to accept is Jesus Christ, and there's a big difference. Now, just to clear the air here, but I believe both in the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God. I know that to be a fact, at least I believe it. But in the initial thrust in talking to people about Christ, keep the subject Christ-centered. Share your own experience with Jesus Christ. Share Christ from the Scriptures, but from the Scriptures. And there's a reason for that. In Jeremiah 23, verse 28, The Lord makes one of these interesting little comments that carries so much weight that you have to meditate on them for a long time to really get the gist of what he's saying. Jeremiah 23, by the way, is a chapter that has to do with the value of the Word of God as opposed to the value of the Word of man. The false prophet's teaching as opposed to the true prophet's teaching and so on. And there's, as is usual in most chapters in the Bible, there's a summary verse. There's one verse that kind of has a summarizes the whole intent and teaching of the chapter. And verse 28, I think, summarizes what he has to say in this chapter. Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell the dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And then he equates the two. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? He likens man's word to chaff and his own word to wheat. Now, I don't know how many of you are from farm country, but I'm sure most of you know enough about agriculture to realize what would happen if you took about two wagon boxes full of chaff out and planted it. What would come up? Well, nothing much would come up because there's no life in that chaff. But you could take a bushel of wheat out and plant it, and you get a crop. Why? Well, there's life in that seed. There's life in the wheat, but there's no life in the chaff. Therefore, when we are out planting the seed in the hearts of individuals, we must remember what it says in Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You recall the story of the parable of the sower in Mark 4. Well, verse 3, the Lord said, "Behold, the sower goes forth to sow." And in verse 14, he said, "And the sower soweth the word." Now, why? Well, the reason the sower soweth the word is, I think, 1 Peter 1:23. The Apostle Peter tells us this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. So not much really happens when an individual goes out in the subject of witnessing and doesn't really share the Word of God. We must keep the Scriptures in our witnessing. When I was in Seattle as a college student, my wife, through a rather devious means, met a young girl named Erica. Erica was a young Russian girl who came to know Jesus Christ. And my wife went out to meet with her once a week and do some follow-up work and help Erica grow in Christ. Erica's concern was for her father and wanted her dad to come to know the Lord. Erica began to cast around, "Is there any way that would come out and talk to my father?" Well, I was much younger in those days than I am now, and much more brash, I guess. And I said, "Why, of course I'd go out and talk to her father. Where is he? Let me at him, you know." So out I went. Well, I got to the house, and here stood this huge man. He was actually about this tall. His shoulders were about like this. He was one of these big, great big men. He had a huge mustache that came out like this. And he had those steel blue eyes or gray eyes, and when he looked at you, you know, you look right straight. You know, what is he seeing here? You know, as he looked at you, you've met this sort of individual. That's the kind of a fellow that he was. And he was not happy with my being there because he knew what was up. And I discovered that the man could not read, write, or speak the English language. And he was mad. Well, the way he looked at me, and I knew obviously he could pick me up and throw me out of the house, you know, and I was a little bit frightened. And he said something. And Erica said, "He wants you to sit down." And I thought, good, I was about ready to fall down anyhow. Might as well sit down. So I sat down. And I had only known the Lord now about 2.5 years. And I began to pray, and I said, "Lord, what am I going to do here? I don't know. How will I cope with this situation?" And I asked Erica, "Do you have a Bible, a Russian Bible?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Would you bring it out?" And they had one of these huge, hardback Bibles, you know, not the kind with the leather, but the kind that are hardback, like an ordinary book. And he took it in his hands, huge hands. He took it in his hands and sat there looking at me. I said, "Eric, I'm going to give you a scripture verse, and you have him look it up and read it to you to make sure he's got the right verse." So he agreed to do that. So I began to give him some scripture verses that told how man got into this predicament in the first place, and kind of built on the subject of man's need and one thing or another, and I gave him verse after verse. And he would be reading one, I'd be thinking, "Oh, what would be the next good one to give him?" And I'd give him another one, then another one. And I saw his countenance begin to change a little. And I saw him begin a little mellow. And then I saw him, I could tell that God was working in his life as he read these scriptures. And so I began to come in with such verses as, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or him that cometh to me, I will know why he's cast out. But as many as received him to them," you know, these verses. And finally he just stopped and looked down. And I asked, told Eric, I said, "Ask him if he's ready." And he said, "Da." I learned a Russian word that day. "Da" means yes. So I gave him Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." I said, "Does he know what to do?" And she asked him, and he said, "Yes, stop." So he started to pray. He started to weep. And it was the kind of a sob that you hear at a funeral. It was way down deep. Then tears began to come out of his eyes and splash on the floor. And he sat there and wept and prayed. And when it was all over, he looked up at me, and he stood up and stuck out his hands. A completely new look in his eye now. A completely different set to his shoulders and everything. He was, you know, and we shook hands. I asked myself later, what would have happened had I sat and tried to argue with that man? Because I had an interpreter. Where would I have gotten with him in his mood and frame of mind had I tried to argue with him? I wouldn't have got to first base. But God the Holy Spirit could talk to him through the scriptures, you see. Now I want to lay out a principle here. The gospel is not primarily persuasive. The gospel is primarily creative. Those of you who get Rod Sargent's letters about once a month or so, he sends out letters to those that give to the general fund here. And Rod writes letters to these folk. And I remember one of the letters he wrote, he put that statement in it. And I've never forgotten that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not primarily persuasive. It's not an argumentative thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is creative and will create new life. Therefore, we must share the word of God and let God, the Holy Spirit, do the work. And he will do the work. So there's one principle. The second one that I have down here is remember where your power comes from. The power in your own personal life. I was reading this morning in John, the 15th chapter, and thinking about these verses. Verses 4 and 5. Now listen to this. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Those are strong words. Those are some of the most powerful words written in the entire Bible. Verses 4 and 5 of John 15. Strong, powerful words. Now, one of the tragedies of our current day Christendom, I guess, is that many people are too busy to really invest time alone with God. And I'm speaking to myself here, as well as to this conference. Many people run the temptation of letting themselves get far too busy to really invest time alone with God. Running here and there, this committee, this circle, this event, you know how it goes. Dawson Trotman used to warn us, "Gang, don't get so busy in the work of the kingdom that you don't have time for the King." Well, those are good words. That's a good warning. Don't get too busy in the work of the kingdom that you're too busy to have time with the King. Vic here and I were talking yesterday about the work down at VPI where he'll be teaching next year. And we talked about the advancing of the cause of Christ and the getting the gospel to these people down there. One of the temptations, Victor, when you get down there, will be to get so wrapped up and so busy in the work that you don't really have time for the Lord. Just in the personal daily time. That's a temptation we all face. I remember this young Marine, while he was in the service, he had time to have hours in the Word of God. He spent hours in the Scriptures. He had spent literally hours in prayer. And witnessing to men, and productive, and winning people to Christ. Then he got discharged, became a civilian. He went back home to his home church, to his hometown, everything, and he really got active. He really got busy. He was one of the busiest guys you've ever met. Got busy doing this, doing that, and the other thing. And he lost the thing that made him effective. He got so busy that he didn't have real time to spend with God. And you know what happened to him? He became just one more active, non-productive Christian. And I think that's a tragedy. This guy became one more very active, non-productive, fruitless, barren Christian. Well, what's the secret to all this? John 15, 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And to abide here, by the way, now, means to have intimate, two-way communication. This is what the essence of the idea of abiding is in Christ. This intimate, two-way communication that we constantly maintain with our Savior. I am the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Strong words, but true words. Well, there's another thing that I have written down here. And I'll share this with you. Now, I think you've been able to discern now from what I've said thus far that I don't think that effective witnessing is gathering together a bunch of gimmicks. I really don't believe that. In fact, I think that's one of the curses. Relying on methods and gimmicks and cute little ideas and plans and so on. John 15, 4 and 5. 1 Peter 1:23. These are the things that we know are basic truth. But one of the things that the Lord calls upon each of us to do is to give enough thought to the gospel and to our own experience to be able to give our testimony clearly and understandably and to share the gospel so people can understand it. That's one of the things we must give thought to, because we live in a culture that needs to be communicated to. I was back at Penn State some years ago. We had fraternity meetings. We had fraternity meetings at noon and evening. Noon meals and evening meals. All week in different fraternity houses. The way this works, you put on one program and the word spreads and they say, well, come over to our house, and you go to their house and the word kind of spreads, and pretty soon the phone begins to ring, you get invitations, and you have your whole week filled. That's what happened to us. A young man named John Goodwin and myself. John now represents the work of University Christian Fellowship among foreign students in New York City. We have good work back there. Well, John and I were down there, and we put on a program one evening for the Fidel House. And when it's through, as our custom is, we ask if anyone would like to talk about this, let us know, and we'll make appointments for the next day. Well, I had enough appointments to last me from 9 in the morning till 2 a.m. the next morning, straight through, hour by hour, with time out for a luncheon fraternity meeting and a dinner fraternity meeting and two other fraternities. That's why I spent that day. That was quite a day. 9 a.m. to 2 a.m. Hour-long appointments with men who asked me to talk to them about the gospel. I remember these three fellows who were sitting over at Old Main, and I had shared the gospel with this young man, and I said, now what will your response be? You're going to scoff at this, you're going to laugh at it, you're going to accept it. Well, what will your response be? He said, this sounds good to me. This is what I've been looking for a long time. I said, how long have you been thinking about making this decision for Christ? He said, 3 years. I said, why didn't you ever do this before? He said, no one ever showed me how. The next fellow, and he made a decision, by the way, the next fellow I asked the same question. I'd given him the gospel. He said, yes, he would like to receive Christ. I asked him, how long have you been thinking about making this decision for Christ? He said, 3 months. I said, why didn't you do this before? He said, no one ever showed me how. The next fellow. I asked him the same thing. Do you want to receive Christ? He said, yes, he did. I asked him, how long had he been thinking about it? He said, 3 days. 3 days ago, something had prompted him in church that had made him realize that he must receive Christ, but he didn't know how. And so, 3 years, 3 months, 3 days, three men and 3 hours. That's why I remember that, you see. It all stuck with me, one kind of unit there. On this last trip to Washington, I went down over to the American University one night and spent some time in the cafeteria. And I was talking to a young swimmer. What I usually do is just pick out the best-looking guy in the crowd and go sit down and talk to him. And he seemed to be the best-looking guy, so I went over and talked to him. And he was very interesting. And I asked him about his relationship to God. He said, you know, that's the one question I've always wanted answered and have never figured out how to find the answer to that. He said, I've got an Episcopalian minister who lives up here in Pennsylvania somewhere, and if I get the time, I'm going to make a special trip just to ask him about that. Because he said, I want to know. I said, you know, I just may have something I can share with you on that. And he said, would you? And I said, sure. He said, great. And what made this really tremendous was Mernie Larry was with me. My 15-year-old, you know. He was sitting there the whole time. Here was this bright, young college student, the sharpest-looking guy in the place, sitting there drinking up the old gospel, you know. Really made an impact on the kid. Well, we shared the gospel with him. But his problem was, he was open. He just didn't know what to do. So I told him, well, Milt, there are two things you have to know, and one thing you have to do. I said, now, that's easy, isn't it? Two things you have to know, one thing you have to do. I said, okay, what are the two things you have to know? Well, I said, you must know, buddy, that you've offended God by your sin. God has been offended by your sin. I said, have you ever sinned? Oh, sure, he said. Well, I said, so have I. I said, the only man that would say no to that question is a lunatic. If they go around and thinks he's perfect. No man in his right mind, you know, thinks he's perfect. I am the perfect man. Nobody believes that. He said, well, I know that. I said, well, that's what the scriptures are trying to say in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We realize that. Yeah. I said, now the second thing you have to know is that Christ has died to pay the penalty for that sin. He said, now that I understand. Well, what if you were going down the road and you were going 30 miles an hour in a 15-mile zone and honking your horn and discovered it was a hospital zone? And you were hauled into the judge. And the man said, $15 or 15 days. Well, you look at your pockets and you discover you don't have $15. Now, he just can't look at you and say, well, you look like a nice fellow. You look like a nice woman. I can see that you aren't basically bad, so why don't we just forget the whole thing? He can't do that. He's a judge. He's levied. He's upholding the law. He's got to follow through. But what he can do is lay aside his robes, step down from the bench, down beside you, take out his billfold, and pay the penalty for you. He can do that, and justice will be fulfilled. And the law of love, by the way, will be fulfilled also. He can do that. Now, that is exactly what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. He laid aside his royal robes, and he stepped down and stood beside us, as it were, and paid the penalty for our sin. And the one thing that we must do, of course, is to personally respond to that act of love. Personally respond to that act of grace and mercy and love. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. And I usually try to explain to a person that this is the door of their heart, their mind, their personality, their life, their will, everything they are and have. This is that door. And Christ stands at that door and knocks and waits to be invited in. because eternal life is a free gift. 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. I remember talking to a young Presbyterian gal at a Presbyterian camp back in Pittsburgh, and she just couldn't see that. She said, how can this be a free gift, and how can a person know that he has it? I can't understand that. I said, let's pretend that this little piece of paper here represents eternal life, and that this Bible represents Jesus Christ. Now listen to these words from the Scriptures. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I handed her the Bible. I said, now if that were Jesus Christ, and you had Christ, would you have eternal life? She said, yeah. I said, why? She says, because eternal life is in Christ. I said, that's right. She'd spent years trying to figure that out, by the way. And it only took a few minutes. But she saw it, you see, as I shared the Scriptures with her. And she saw what the Bible had to teach on the subject. Two things you must know. One, that you've offended God by your sin. Two, that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for that sin. And three, you must personally respond as an individual to that act of love and grace and mercy. I was talking to a fellow up here on the hill, the Dawson's gravesite. And his name was Bill. And I had gotten about this far in my talk with him about the Lord, and I asked him, what do you want to do, Bill? And he said, well, he said, I think that this is what I want. He said, in fact, I know it is. I said, Bill, this was our second talk, by the way. Would you know right now how to proceed? Well, he said, I have a general idea, but I'm not sure specifically what to do at this point. I said, all right, let me show you what to do. Let me see if this will help. And I took my piece of paper that I had with me, and I wrote out the scripture verse, John 14:14. And I wrote it out. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I wrote that down on a piece of paper. John 14:14. I said, now what do you want Christ to do for you? Well, he said, now, Lee, you've talked about the gift of eternal life. He said, that's what I want. I said, all right, let's write that down then. One, Lord, please give me the gift of eternal life. Period. Anything else? Well, he said, I know I need my sins forgiven. His problem, by the way, was alcoholism. That's the reason he's my sin. He said, I know in all of my sin I've offended God, so I need to have my sins forgiven. I said, all right, let's write that down. Two, Lord, please forgive my sins. Three. What else? Well, they couldn't think of anything else. I said, now, you remember we talked about Jesus Christ actually coming into your life and being your own personal Lord and Savior. He actually said, I remember that. I said, would you want that? He said, I sure would. So I wrote down, Lord, please come into my heart and life and be my Lord and Savior. I said, anything else? Well, I can't think of anything else. I said, what if we just add this one added thing and ask the Lord to be the guide of your life from now on? He said, that's right. He said, I want God's guidance from this moment on. I said, now here's the one thing you've got to remember, buddy. It's almost as if you're driving down the road of life and you see Jesus Christ standing at the crossroads, and now you've met him and you're going to invite him to go the rest of the way with you. It's not just a matter of throwing open out the back door and saying, get in, Lord, or even on the side door and say, right up here beside me, Lord. What you're doing now, Bill, you're going to slide over and give him the wheel. I said, are you willing to do that? I said, that's what it means now to come to Christ in the way that I am talking about. This is not a hasty, unthought through decision. You're going to slide over now and give Christ the wheel and give him the driver's seat. Are you willing to do that? And he made a statement that I've never forgotten. He said, Lee, after a man has driven as long as I have and had about one major wreck a day, it's time to get a new driver. And we kneeled down on those rocks up there. He wanted to kneel because he felt this was a real act of humbling himself before God. He wanted God to know that he meant it. And he asked Christ to come into his heart. You see, people must be made to realize that they must make this decision with their whole heart, not just some hasty thing. Well, our time is gone. I have a couple other things down here that I could share, but we'll take the time to go to the Bible studies now and then to our groups. Let's pause for a word of prayer, though, before we dismiss. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us the commission to go and to make known Thy Son. We thank Thee that Jesus Christ has said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me." We think of the scripture that says, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Lord, help us this coming year to be more faithful in doing the thing that's much on Your heart, making known Thy Son. We thank Thee for this brief time we've had here together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.